for a disciple, I get this kind of hazy, glassy look from other Christians. What is a disciple anyway? Well, a disciple involves three things. First of all, in a discipleship relationship, there is a student-teacher relationship. In other words, if you're a student of someone, or excuse me, if you're a disciple of someone, you're their student. And this was very common during the times of Jesus. Every rabbi, and a rabbi was a teacher or a pastor in a Jewish synagogue, which was their church. And every rabbi had disciples. We know that John the Baptist had disciples. In fact, several of the disciples that were disciples of John the Baptist left John the Baptist and became disciples of Jesus. And it was the purpose of the disciples of Jesus during this time to do two things: to learn the scriptures, and they must have done a good job about it, job learning the scriptures, because just think about it for a minute. Matthew, who was a tax collector, wrote the Gospel of Matthew, and he quotes more scripture than any of them. He knew the Word of God. He was a tax collector, but he knew the Word of God. Secondly, as a disciple of Jesus, they were to learn the teachings of Jesus. So they listened intently. They not only heard him, but they memorized the teachings of Jesus. And today, if we're to be a disciple of Jesus, we too need to be a student of the Scriptures and a student of Jesus and his words. And then secondly, involved in a discipleship relationship was this servant-master relationship. In other words, the disciple during the time of Jesus understood that he was to be a servant to this master. And the disciples understood that they were to be a servant to Jesus. And that involved completing tasks, like, for example, when Jesus was with the multitude and he said, he told the disciples, okay, divide the people up into 50s and 100s. You know, they helped Jesus accomplish what he wanted to accomplish that day, and, you know, they went to work. They obeyed his commands. When Jesus said, get in the boat and go to the other side, they got in the boat and obeyed the Lord Jesus. When Jesus said, go into this town and get this donkey, the disciples obeyed and went and got the donkey. It would bring shame to a disciple to disobey his master. During the time of Jesus, if a disciple disobeyed his master, that would be the end of his discipleship career. Thirdly, a discipleship implied an ambassador-recruiter type mentality. In other words, the disciple recognized that as a student and as a servant of his master, that he represented his master wherever he went. That's why when you read the Gospels, you'll note that sometimes the Pharisees would go to the disciples and they would ask the disciples, why is it that Jesus doesn't fast? They went to the disciple because they knew that the disciple represented Jesus. And today, as disciples of Jesus, we are to represent him. We're to be his ambassador. We're to be his recruiter, so to speak, to represent him and to recruit more people for his cause. And so when you look at the life of Jesus, you'll know that he had 12 disciples, but he also had really hundreds of disciples who followed him around. We know that he had the 12 that were kind of his core group, but we know later on that Jesus sent out 70 disciples. And so Jesus probably had several hundred disciples. And as we look at this passage this morning, I want you to keep in mind that he's talking to the 12, but there are hundreds of disciples surrounding him. So turn with me to John chapter 6, and we're going to start with verse 60. And in verse 60, it says, on hearing this shocking phrase that Jesus had just said, and you can see it in verse 54. If you look back at verse 54, it says, Jesus says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And so now Jesus is with his disciples in verse 60, and it says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is hard teaching. Who can accept it? So the disciples are, you know, they're having a hard time here. They're not sure how to take this. And, you know, as I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking that, you know, Jesus didn't really explain what he said, so I shouldn't feel under any obligation to explain what Jesus said. Even though I made a stab at it last week, and I'll make another stab at it this week, I think that when Jesus referred to his flesh and blood, he's referring to the crucifixion. And he says, you know, in verse 61, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you?" And yeah, it did offend them. And the cross offended the Jews too. They just could not imagine that their Messiah would be on a cross. And for this reason, many of the Jews never accepted the Lord Jesus as their Messiah, because he was crucified, and that was an offense to them. I think that when Jesus talks about eating his flesh and blood represents his life. In fact, Scripture says, the life is in the blood. And so in the same way that we take in physical food to be strong physically, we need to receive the life of Jesus to have eternal life. And that's exactly what John says at the beginning of his book. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And so when we take in or receive the Spirit of Christ, we have life. Eternal life. So Jesus responds to their difficulty by asking them a question. Does this offend you? And of course, the answer is yes. Jesus realizes that. And then he asks another question. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Wow, now that would really start them thinking. He's already told them in the previous discussion. Jesus said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." And so now he's saying, if you think that's something, what if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now many of these disciples who believed in him, who stuck with him, they did see him rise, ascend into heaven, didn't they? What Jesus says here literally came true. Many of them saw it. But those who didn't believe him, who didn't continue to follow him, didn't see it. And then Jesus says this, verse 53, "The Spirit gives life." Now I want you to stop and think about that for a few minutes. What is life? When we think about life, we generally, especially we Americans, we think about our activities. You know, we think about what we do. We think about our work. We think about, our hobbies. We think about our sports, the things that we like to do, our to-do list. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. When Jesus talks about life, he's talking about the life that comes from God. He's referring to that life that only comes when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's why he says here, the Spirit, he's referring to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit gives life. Do you want life? I mean real life. You see, those activities are just the result of what's inside. Once we receive the Holy Spirit of God living in us, that motivates and gives purpose to everything we do, so that the things we do is just an overflow of what's inside. And the things we do should be an overflow of the Spirit of God working and living inside of us. Then Jesus says this, "The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit. They are life." And I think that when Jesus says the flesh counts for nothing or the flesh profits nothing, he's letting them know, no, you don't have to take it literally to eat my flesh and drink my blood. That's not going to profit you. What I'm talking about is my life. My words are life. You need to have my words living and abiding in you. That's what's going to give you life. Then Jesus says this, "Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him." He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father enables him." And so Jesus, as he's talking to these hundreds of followers, realizes that there are those there who really don't believe in him. They're not really disciples. I was trying to think of, you know, what would be kind of a modern day analogy. You know, today we have fans, sports fans, you know. Sports fans, they kind of watch the event, but they're not really a part of the event. And so Jesus had a bunch of followers that were like that. They weren't disciples, they were just fans. They followed him around, they thought he was exciting, he was attractive to them, and they were like, yeah, rah, rah, Jesus, keep going. But they weren't disciples. They didn't have this student-teacher relationship. They didn't have this servant-master relationship. They didn't have this ambassador-recruiter relationship with the Lord Jesus. And so, as we continue in this passage, I'd like to kind of pause for a minute. And I want to ask you that question. Are you a fan or are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus? It's only as we are a disciple of the Lord Jesus that we'll experience this abundant life that he desires each one of us to have. I was reading about Francis Chan, and Francis Chan was a pastor in a church down in Simi Valley, and he was in China, and he met with the underground church. Now, the underground church in China doesn't literally meet underground. They meet in people's homes. And the reason they meet in people's homes is because in China, the church is controlled by the government. It's a communist country. Communists control the church. And so the churches can only do what, you know, the communist government will allow them to do. Well, the Christians in China, they have a hard time with that. And they want to be able to worship and have the freedom to pray and to preach and to share the word of God without any censors. And so they'll meet secretly in people's homes. And they, you know, will get together, they'll share the word of God, they'll talk about a passage, they'll pray for one another, they'll pray for people at work that they want to share the gospel with. And Francis Chan was saying that he was, you know, real encouraged to meet with these Chinese believers. They were obviously committed to the Lord Jesus and wanted to serve him, even though it was very difficult in their, you know, in their culture. And so some of the Chinese folks asked him about, what's the church in America like? And so Francis Chan, you know, in his honest way, he says, well, the church in America is more focused on buildings, and people will decide what church they go to based on the music or the preacher or the child care. And if they have a disagreement with another Christian, you know, they'll go to another church. And the Chinese Christian just started laughing hysterically. They just thought that was the funniest thing they'd ever heard. They just thought it was just totally ridiculous that the American Christians would choose a church on those things. So I want to ask you this morning, are you a fan or are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus? He turns to his disciples, and many of them, it says in verse 66, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And I want you to notice that Jesus didn't chase after them. He didn't try to persuade them to stay. He let them go. Jesus wants disciples. Jesus doesn't need a fan club. And then he turns to the 12. Now, this is really powerful. Now, before we look at this next verse, I want to mention that, you know, that event where Jesus sends the 70 out? Well, that happened after this. So I don't know how many left, but at least 70 of them stayed. There was the 12, and there was these 70. So at least 70 of them stayed, and you know, who knows how many left? Maybe 100, maybe a couple hundred. It says many. Many is a lot. You kind of get the idea from this passage that more left than stayed. And so Jesus turns to the 12, and he says, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asks the 12. And, you know, you just kind of wonder, you know, how long the pause was. Finally, Peter stands up and he speaks for all of us. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Wow. That's great. Peter says, to whom shall we go? Now, I want to stop right here and say, you know what? There's a lot of places we can go. These disciples, you know, could have gone to other rabbis. They could have gone back fishing, back to life as usual. And there's a lot of places that we can go today. We can go, you know, get lost in our technology, our toys, our activities. But none of those things bring life. None of those things are going to fill our soul. We can keep busy, but busyness doesn't bring life. True life comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit only comes to live in those who are yielded to Him, who are eager to learn from Him, who are ready to serve Him, who are ready to represent Him. And you can't be a disciple apart from the Spirit of the living God. So I want to ask you again, are you a disciple? If you're a student of the Lord Jesus, you wouldn't want a day to go by without talking to Him, without spending some time listening to Him, without reading His Word. And that's difficult for us to do. I think in our culture, it's more difficult for us than it was during the time of Jesus. They had a much slower pace then. It seems like, you know, we blast out first thing in the morning. We're going full guns all day long, and then we crash at the end of the day. But we can do it. Whether it be the beginning of our day or the end of our day, we should be coming humbly to our Lord, talking to Him, listening to Him, reading His Word. If you have a hard time reading the Scripture, I'd suggest that you just take a bookmark, put it in, start with the book of Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, and just take a little bit of time each day, go to your bookmark, read a paragraph, read a chapter, whatever, talk to the Lord about what you read, and then talk to the Lord about your day. That's also a great way to end the day, before you get into bed. Get on your knees, open the Word of God, read His words, let His words minister to your mind and your soul. I guarantee you, if you do that, when you wake up in the morning, you'll wake up with a much better outlook towards life. Look for opportunities to serve Him. It's so easy for us to be self-oriented. Look for opportunities to serve Him. Now, you may ask, now, you know, I'm busy, I'm a father, I've got this work, you know, can I be a disciple? And can I disciple others? Well, yes, if you're a father, you have kids, God has given you some disciples. Your kids are your number one top priority disciples. If you're a mother, your kids are your number one top priority disciples. But all of us have people who we interact with, we have influence with. All of us know people who know less about Jesus than we do. And I'm not saying that we should go, you know, dump what we know in other people, but I'm saying that we should be sensitive to the needs of the people around us. We should be open to talk and listen to them. We should be open to praying with them. We should be open to sharing with them what God has done in our own lives. And we can be honest and say, you know, I don't have all the answers, but I know who does. The God who created the heavens and the earth loved us so much that He sent the Lord Jesus. I trusted Him as my Savior and Lord, and He guides me, He gives me help, He gives me wisdom, and He'll do the same for you. Wouldn't you like to know Him? Wouldn't you like to trust Him? And so we have the opportunity to be His ambassador and to make other disciples. I'm so encouraged. I come on Thursday nights and we have Awana going on. and I see, you know, Bob Delgado and JD, and they're sitting here, and they've got, you know, three kids looking up at them, and they're talking about the Word of God. Discipleship is taking place. They're making disciples. And God will give you the opportunity to make disciples and represent Him if you ask Him for that opportunity. As we think about going to communion, communion is for disciples. Communion is for those who recognize that apart from Christ's death on the cross, there could be no forgiveness. And because of His death on the cross, we can not only be forgiven, but we can be united with our Creator. We can be filled with His Spirit. We can represent Him and be His disciple. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank You for